Thank you all for having us here. It's a pleasure to be here and present I-58's work. I'm a little nervous, not necessarily to stand in front of you, but because it seems like technology, we always blame technology for everything, right? But it's kind of reliably fallible. It's always kind of throwing us curveballs. I threw Carl a couple curveballs. I was supposed to have my stuff into him yet by yesterday at noon, which I did have my first draft in. But the longer I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, the more things I wanted to send. And so we were a little behind the ball this morning. So don't blame him if things don't work out correctly. My name is John, and again, thanks for having me here. My wife, Yochebed, and three children, Michael, Elliot, and Anya. We live in Lancaster City, and we're happy to be here. I'm going to be carrying or holding my phone and the clicker. I have my notes on my phone, so if you'll please excuse me for doing that, I would appreciate it. My goal in being here and in presenting for I-58 is I would love to move Life Church over to Greece. There's so much work over there. You guys could all go, and there'd still be work left over. I would like to get you excited about the work that God is doing there and the incredible opportunity that we have as a church and as the Mennonite church to influence the Muslim world. Let's have a short word of prayer, and then I'm going to show a video for starters, if it works, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be involved in your work. We're small people, Lord, in this awesome work, but we thank you. I ask that you would bless your church here, bless your church in the world. Father, may your hand be upon us. Open our eyes to the opportunities that you put in front of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. There we go. Okay, so I-58. We were started back in 2000. Let's see, end of 2015, I believe, fairly recently, not that old. Our vision, we believe in spreading the gospel, obviously, throughout the entire world. Our vision is that the whole world will see the glory of the Lord, and especially the Muslim world in the Middle East and coming into Europe more and more. Now, we believe that this is more than just a crisis. This is more than just an opportunity even to share the gospel. It seems to us to be somewhat of a fulfillment of Scripture. If you look at Isaiah chapter 60 and read your way through that chapter, a lot of the things in that chapter correspond directly with what's happening here in Greece and in the Middle East. Obviously, we know that prophecy in the Bible often has double occurrences and so forth. And so it seems to us that this is a milestone in Christian witness throughout the world, and a wonderful and once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for us as Christians to influence the open hearts of Muslims. Reading through Isaiah 60, just paraphrasing a few things that we see there, Isaiah talks of the sea, the fruit, and the people of the sea and the islands coming to the church. He talks about how that those that despised you and the children of those that despised you will come and bow at your feet and will actually help you carry out your purposes. He talks about the wealth of the nations coming to you, and we've had that happen, which I'll get into a little later on in the presentation here. So we're a growing organization, we're a new organization, and we're happy to be part of the Lord's work. Our mission is to recruit, send, and organize relief workers, empowering them to provide aid and share hope to the refugees in Greece. So why am I here this morning? To recruit relief workers. I'm supposed to click the right arrow, right? Correct? There we go. So the island of Lesvos is pretty close to Turkey, as you can see. So Turkey's technically Middle East, and then Greece and so forth constitutes the southeastern part of Europe. And so the little arrow there shows you where the island of Lesvos is in relation to Turkey. So Turkey got over 1 million, now they have over 2.5 million Syrian and Middle Eastern refugees. They're flooded to the max with refugees. And a lot of these people end up wanting to, of course, go to Europe. They want to go to Holland, they want to go to Great Britain, to Spain, to the Scandinavia and other countries like that. And so the shortest route from the Middle East to Europe and the possibilities that lay beyond is through the island of Lesvos. In 2015, I think it was close to 1 million refugees. No, not that much. 800,000 maybe or so refugees came through the island of Lesbos. It's a small resort, vacation island in Greece, in the Aegean Sea. It's a beautiful place. I mean, you know, crystal clear water and lovely climate, and the food is great. It's a lovely place to be a missionary, really. But so all these people came through there in 2015, 14, 15, and 16 because of its proximity. So it's about 6 miles from the shore of Turkey to the shore of Lesbos. And these people would be jammed into boats, you know, supposing to accommodate 20, 30, 40 people. They would be jammed 70, 80, 90 people in these little flimsy rubber boats and forced to cross at gunpoint because of the trafficking going on. So here again we can see in the earlier part of the crisis, a lot of the people came from Syria as a result of the Syrian civil war, ISIS and so forth, which we're all, I'm sure, aware of. Also, people from Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq was a big, had a lot of people come from Iraq. And we also have a good amount of Pakistanis coming. And so these people are all coming from war-torn areas, active war zones, and converging on Turkey and then going through the island of Lesbos and getting passage into Europe like that. Later on in the crisis, so the middle of 2016 up to the present date, we have a lot more people going through Libya and through the Mediterranean on the south side, you can see here, up into Italy. And so now that's kind of been a hot spot for people. The difference is that a lot of those people coming now are more kind of economic migrants. They're not, a lot of them aren't from active war zones, but obviously they see, oh man, there's, you know, so many millions of people going into Europe, let's join the boat and go too. And so they're now starting to migrate for economic reasons into Europe. Of course, the European Union is not sure what to do with this. Here is some artwork that one of the refugees drew out, kind of tracing the trip, the journey that he took to get to Greece. If we see here, started in Syria, and about a little over a year later, he ended up on an island in Greece. It's a harrowing journey, and working there among the refugees, it's tear-jerking. It really, really pulls at your heart to see and hear of the things that these people go through. The journey here cost about $6,500. We've got $1,500 going from Syria to Iraq, $800 to Turkey, where they're often put in jail, harassed, beaten. A lot of the women end up being trafficked there and becoming slaves for life, you know, trying to get to where they want to go. More money goes into them until they get to, or out of them until they get to the end of the shore of Turkey over here. And then people were paying anywhere from 1,500 to 4,000 euros to make that 6 mile crossing from Turkey to Lesbos. And of course, this was all illegal activity. So the government, you know, officially didn't let it happen, but they did. So anyways, people are paying 1,500 to 4,000 euros. A lot of us don't have that in our bank accounts. I mean, it's crazy. And so early on in the conflict, most of the people coming through were lawyers, doctors, teachers, politicians, you know, people that had money, people of means who could bring their entire family over. Later on in the conflict, and up to this point, more and more people are just simply, you know, trying to get away. The costs have come down a little bit. Turkish police have finally cracked down a little bit on the border there. But this overnight became a billions of dollar industry. So on one boat, you know, on one rubber boat, of course, these guys want to cram as many people on it to maximize the profits. So like I said, a boat designed for 30 would get 90 or 100 people, and they would use these fake Chinese life vests that didn't work. So they'd slap them on all the people, you know, jam them in the boat, cram them, shove them, push them, point in the direction. Of course, it's nighttime, so they point in the direction of the island and say, head that way. They give a 5-minute training on how the motor works, and off they go. So on a boat, you know, they'd be making $100,000, just like that. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's see. Here's a short video that shows a boat coming into the shore. If you can just imagine, these people spend 6 months to a year just getting to this point to finally reach Europe, and then this harrowing boat journey, cold water, often during the winter. We had a lady come through that gave birth on the boat, people losing children, oftentimes later on, especially in 2015 and 16, the smuggler would come with the boat, and they would, of course, they didn't want to get caught by the Greek Coast Guard, the European forces, and so they would fly up to, you know, within about 15, 20, maybe 50 feet of the shore and throw kids overboard to persuade their parents out of the boat because they wanted to get out as fast as possible. And so these people would come to us cold, hypothermia, a new baby, all kinds of things like that, and really shaken up, of course, after having been shell-shocked and been taken to their wits' end, you know, even before this journey. So we are now officially witnessing the highest levels of displacement on record. As you can see, the numbers here. 21 million refugees, 11 million minors under 18 years old. This is more refugees on the books than ever in modern history, more than there were during World War I, World War II. In a world where nearly 34,000 people are forcibly displaced every day as a result of conflict or persecution. It's a huge thing, and a lot of us aren't that aware of it besides what the news gives us. But we're talking millions and millions of people. Over 5 million refugees have fled Syria since 2011, seeking safety in Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Egypt, and beyond. The refugee camps in Turkey are sometimes organized, as on the left. Sometimes they're quite disorganized, as on the right, depending on which NGOs decide to work in any given refugee camp, depending on how much money the government has to give to, you know, any of the camps, and so forth. Some don't have good water, of course, don't have food, and others, you know, are livable at least. So we chose the name I-58 as a result of the 58th chapter in Isaiah, and he talks about the fast that he has chosen to reach the lost. I'm just going to read through this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and you not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here am I." If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. If you notice, the first part of the chapter gives the conditions of how that if or when we help those in need, when we clothe those without clothing, when we give food, when we give shelter, when we reach out in the name of Christ, then these things will come to us. And kind of a subvision of I-58 is that we could be a part of a uniting factor in bringing the Mennonite community together. We all know how easy it is to fuss over piddly things, right? You know, the Mennonite community, we know what that's like. We would love to have this be a catalyst which brings people from various Mennonite communities together and somewhere that they could serve in the name of Christ. And it has done that, and it's continuing to do that, and it's so great to see that fulfillment. We want to get past ourselves, get beyond ourselves, and fulfill this promise once again that the Lord has extended to us of when we reach out, when we go beyond, when we go the extra mile, our light shall arise. God will strengthen us. We'll be like a watered garden. What a promise. So what is I-58 involved in? There's two main things. One is the Oasis, and the need for the Oasis, which is a community center outside of camp, kind of came to us as out of necessity. We obviously want to evangelize. We want to bring these people to Christ. We can't do that in camp. It's a UN-run, you know, place. Everything has to be equal, no discrimination, yada, yada, yada. And so we needed a place outside of camp where we could be free to evangelize and share the gospel with people. So we ended up renting this space, which we called the Oasis. Our vision for the Oasis was that it could be a place of peace and rest, especially for families and individuals who have lost families. We've got this guy that, or multiple people who have lost their entire family, and they are literally only member to survive. And so they come, and they need someone to talk with. They need, you know, they just need the basics of life. They can't function. They're you know, just so distressed. And so a place where they could come and find rest was our goal. Also a place where we could get the new arrivals that come into camp on a daily basis, meet them when they first come in and say, hey, are you interested in a Sunday service? Are you interested in hearing more about Christ? Whatever the case may be, and making that initial connection and then bringing them out to the Oasis where we can connect with them. So it's been working very well. A few of the things that we do there, we host a Sunday morning church service there. We have other NGOs, non-government organization, Christians that come and worship with us. We have a lot of refugees, anywhere from 5 to 10 language groups represented on a Sunday morning, 150 to 200 people, Muslims, Christians, agnostics, Hindu from Pakistan and so forth, and 2 or 3 interpreters. So it's interesting working through one interpreter. It's even more interesting working through 3. You know, so you say something, and then this guy says it, and then this guy says it, and then this guy says it, and then you say something else. So trying to keep your train of thought together can get a little tough. It's fun, though. During the week, we're open Monday through Friday there. We have, of course, like I said, place of peace and rest. People can come and seek counsel. We have English classes. We serve snack and tea, games and art. One thing on that artwork, we had children, like a kid's thing, where we gave them pieces of paper to draw on and so forth. You know, just kind of get their mind out of the refugee camp and out of war and stuff like that. And there's these kids, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, that are drawing. And usually when we give our children things to draw, they draw houses or, you know, planes or trucks or boats or flowers or people, whatever. These kids were drawing bombed out houses. They were drawing dead people on the ground, tanks and guns. And it kind of hit us in a new way. It's like, wow. That's literally all these kids have known their entire life. So they're 4 or 5 years old. They were born and raised in a war zone, and that's all they know. That's their art. We also have an incredible hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God. We have people that have come to the Lord from Iran, from Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan. We host regular Bible studies for these people multiple times in the week, and baptisms, you know, plentiful. Every week or two, we've got, you know, baptism where more and more people are coming to Christ. And it's just amazing to see that, you know, these countries which we've been trying to get into for years as missionaries, countries like Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, that are closed to the gospel, these people are now coming to us. And not only are they coming to us for humanitarian aid, but they're wanting something more in religion, and they're so open. When do you get an opportunity? You know, around here, if any of you are involved in Muslim ministry, you know that the protocol is first you have to establish a relationship and become their friend and you know, learn to know their society, and it takes a long time. But here, they're coming to us and begging for the gospel right off the bat. It's unheard of. It just doesn't happen in the Muslim community. People in the Muslim community are very cohesive. They're tight-knit. They're together. And here, they're finally stepping out of that box and crossing the water, getting into Greece, getting into Europe, and they're by themselves, and they have the opportunity to ask for the gospel. And the response has been incredible. Not only that, we have people from Iran, which is one of the most close countries in the world, deciding not to continue on into Europe, but to return to their country as a result of being saved and witness to their people there. At threat of, you know, with their life on the line, people who come from Iran often get killed for being Christians. I think we have a short video here. Mm-hmm. That was my dad on the right-hand side there listening to this couple, and it's just an example of what we're seeing on a daily basis. You know, people, young and old, it's not just the young people looking for a new way, it's the old people who have grown up their entire life and been in the Islamic society. They're realizing this isn't cutting it, and they're coming to us for help. They're coming to our houses and asking, how can we find a better way? So that's the oasis part of things, you know, where people come out of camp. We also work in camp. This is Moria Refugee Camp. Moria was previously, I believe it was a military detention center or something like that. So it's got you know, layers of barbed wire and chain link fence all the way around it. And now it's turned into a refugee camp. 3,000 to 4,000 people at any given time. We started at the shore. So we started where the people were coming in off the boats, and we, you know, give them thermal jackets and blankets and help them find their way to the camp and so forth. Later on, we got our foot in the door at Moria, which was a very closed camp. We got our foot in the door became known as the Mennonite Machine. So we were very hard workers and were able to serve in an incredible way. They were cleaning this camp out to get ready for, or to transition it to a refugee camp, and the bathrooms were a wreck. Just an absolute wreck, and nobody wanted to touch them. Other NGOs didn't want to touch them, nobody wanted to do it. And so our volunteers saw the opportunity, they're like, hey, can we come clean the bathrooms? Sure, come on and clean them. And so we cleaned them for a couple of days, sent teams in and cleaned the bathrooms. And that literally got our foot in the door, and we're there to this day, and have become one of the main organizations helping run the camp. And it's incredible. You know, when we serve, when we take the lowest job, do what's available, do what no one else wants to do, the doors of opportunity open wide. Serving tea, distributing food and clothes, helping with housing, you know, setting up tents, moving people around and so forth. You can see at the bottom center here, there's a life jacket dump. It's probably 15, 20 feet high at least, and probably the footprint of this building is a life jacket dump where, you know, after things tapered off a little bit and there were less people coming in, they tried to clean up the shores and they dumped all the life jackets here. Just another picture of a boat coming through. Where's the boat there? It's all people. Along with a refugee camp, there are often fights. We have people from Africa, people from Afghanistan, Syria, and oftentimes they've been, you know, historically or in the past, they identify with a certain group of people that might be in conflict with another group of people in their home country. And so they come here and they have to live in close quarters together, and fights break out, fires break out. Oftentimes they're frustrated. For instance, just 2 weeks ago, we had a pretty big fire in camp where a lot of the Africans who came to camp are, like I said earlier, have come for economic reasons. They can't really prove that they come from a war zone. Well, they're going to get deported and go back to their countries, and they don't like that, and so they start fires. And, of course, we have to evacuate, and we've got protocol to follow. They become very angry and unreasonable, and there have been a couple of deaths in camp and so forth as a result of rioting. So it can be a tight place at times. Another thing in camp that we are involved in is this human trafficking thing. So we found out kind of, I forget how it started, but we found out that there were women being trafficked through the camp. And middle of last year, or toward the beginning of last year, we had death threats on our volunteers from people in camp who we later found out were trafficking, you know, leaders of the trafficking ring. And we had it confirmed by dreams here in the States and in Greece. Like three or four different people had dreams of what was going to happen, very specific regarding what the men were planning to do to our people and when and things like that. And it was amazing to see the correlation between among the dreams and the way that the Lord spoke to us so clearly. We were able to evacuate camp and get out a few days before they were going to take over. They were planning a riot. And then in the midst of the riot, they were going to take a few of our volunteers and do away with them in a pretty ugly way. So we're very thankful for that. But all that to say, the human trafficking ring is huge. And we have girls coming to the camp there from Dominican Republic. So this is in Europe, you know, all the way over against Turkey. And we've got these Dominican and Haitian girls coming through the camp. Africans, obviously Middle Easterns. It's a worldwide organized trafficking operation going on. Some of the officials, you know, we wonder if certain officials are involved in it and so forth, but we have to keep our mouths closed, keep our eyes wide open, be careful. We don't allow our girls to go out anywhere by themselves because of what we're involved in there. And after, you know, after a few months of having been there and working with the trafficked women, the organizers of the crime soon find out kind of who is suspect and who is probably, you know, pulling ladies away from them and so forth, and that person is susceptible to being targeted. So it's good that we only have a limited period of time for each volunteer to stay there because of the risks involved. But it's opened my eyes to the magnitude of the human trafficking going on around the world. Tens of millions of people being trafficked today. And so I would put a plea out for any of you here, if there's any ladies here who have helped in that kind of thing or who have interest in that, we have resources and we have a need for skilled women to get involved in that work. So in summary, basically two things in Greece for now. Like I said, we have the Oasis, and we have work in camp. You can go on a one-month team, and that's anywhere from 10 to 15 people who go and serve inside Moria camp, doing distribution, doing housing, keeping order, crowd control, those kinds of things. And then we also have people who volunteer for 3 months and who go as coordinators, who handle finances, who are a part of the administrative team and so forth. The need is ever present. We're always needing people. But it's exciting. Everyone comes back no matter what position they fill. And we're having a high amount of people coming back to us the second time around saying, man, let me go back. I want to go back. That was such an amazing opportunity, an amazing experience. And youth are finding fulfillment. People are finding fulfillment in you know, reaching out and discovering God in a new way, discovering how that God comes through in tough circumstances and situations. Pray for us. We need direction for the future. There's a lot of open doors. We'd love to expand to a couple other islands. There are other islands that are close and, you know, within a couple of hours ferry ride where there are also refugee camps. We heard of one recently, which we're hoping to visit here soon, where they have somewhat of a camp, but the locals are very, very against the refugees coming in. They're pested on a daily basis, and it's squalid conditions, horrible conditions, and trafficking, of course, is a huge thing there as well. So we want to expand. There are opportunities in Turkey and in Syria itself where we have connections. And so the needs are there. The opportunity is there. Pray for spiritual protection over the new believers. You can give towards rebuilding. With the recent fire that we had in camp, there was about $50,000 of assets lost, computers, you know, programs, physical assets that were lost there that we need to restore. We're looking at a property purchase there to kind of give us a base from which we can expand into other islands and possibly other countries in the future. Like I said, you can volunteer. Our most pressing need currently is the first one there, coordinators. That would involve doing rentals, doing paying all the rentals, utilities, running financial things, accounting, basic bookkeeping, familiarity with QuickBooks, spreadsheets, and so forth. And so that's an immediate need and continues to be a need because of a limit of 3 months that anyone can be there as an American. Bible teachers, camp logistics, 1+ month. Hosts for the Oasis, the community center. So if you know someone, or if you would like to experience things and get involved in the work with refugees here, go to our website and sign up. We'd be happy to host you and have you as a part of the work. Any of these words hit a string in your heart, then you're probably, you should probably think about going. Any jack of all trades here? Any blankets here? No, probably not, but we can distribute blankets, right? Organizers, witnessing, bookkeeping, flexibility. I should have put that one in bold in about a 70 font. We, above all, this work has taught us to be incredibly flexible, and everyone who comes has to be flexible. You know, you might go expecting to do distribution or work with women or whatever, and you get there and things have changed. And we've had people get there and I'm sure they're filled with the Spirit of Christ and everything, but they've got some growing to do, and they're disappointed when they can't do what they want, what they were sent to do or what they were expecting to do. And so we just again and again say, we welcome you. If you're a Christian, if you're above 18 years old, come, be flexible. Our website, i58greece.org. You can write checks to i58greece. PayPal, i58refugeerelief@gmail.com. We'll look for one of your $100,000 donations there. Facebook, i58refugeerelief on Lesbos. And you can sign up for email updates, which include updates on the ongoing crisis in the Middle East and North Africa. They include updates happening in Moria camp specifically and the Oasis and so forth. You can find that on our website also. So I think that concludes it. I have one more short video to show you. Thanks again for allowing me to speak. Thank you, Carl, for working with me. I appreciate it. And may the word of the Lord go forth, and may he stir your hearts into action. And not necessarily action even with I-58. You know, it's not about us, but it's about being involved in the Lord's work outside even of your local community. And I would love to see you get involved in some way, shape, or form. We have support from CAM. A lot of us recognize CAM as a pretty big Mennonite organization, and others as well. So we're, you know, trying to network more and more with various other NGOs and nonprofits to enlarge the work. And we would love to be a resource of willing, able workers. You know, a lot of us, most of us, almost all of us, know how to work hard above all else, right? That's like the thing. We're good at that. And it comes into great use at a place like this. And we need resources. We need people. So God bless you. Thanks again. And we'll watch this video in closing and go from there.
The stories and testimonies and pictures are always really heartrending and challenging and soul-searching to me, and I'm sure they have been to many of us. From the good book, here's what God says. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart know? So rescue those who are being taken away to death, and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. This is a verse that plays on my heart a lot, from Proverbs 24. We cannot say we do not know. We can say we don't care, but we can't say we don't know. But God knows, and God may ask each of us to respond differently. We'll ask all of us to respond differently to these calls, to these needs. But for each of us, it's a call to participation in the great work of the kingdom, of showing Christ's love wherever he allows us to, wherever he presses on our hearts. So thank you, John, for sharing with us this great call, this great need to the Church of Jesus Christ globally to participate in relieving, to do justice, to do works of justice, and to do love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I'm sure there would be many questions. Please feel free to ask John after church. Who then is willing this day to dedicate themselves to the work of the Lord? I hope that today has been a call on many of our hearts to rise up to specific areas of action and participation. As John said, it doesn't have to be I-58. It needs to be in the work of the kingdom, because we are to have rivers of life flowing out of us. That is what our call is. That's what our task is on as believers. So let's offer refreshment wherever we are. Is there someone that wants to say something this morning? We're going to give a quick opportunity. Is there something on your heart that's pressing? You want to express what's in there? Feel free to raise your hand, do it quickly, and we'll get a mic to you. Anybody? Javier? We have helped them? Oh, is that your question?
Yeah.
We are helping them? We want to help them. Last Sunday we had an offering to help some of the refugees. Yeah, so we want to participate as God gives us opportunity. All hearts clear, all hearts satisfied. Anything else? Ellen? Mic to Ellen in the middle.
This week was kind of a hard week. I had a test that didn't come back as good as I was hoping it would. So I came to church this morning kind of hurting. But it was good to be here and to hear what John had to say, because I realized I have a lot to be grateful for. And no matter how hard things are, they could always be harder. And my heart hurt for the people I saw in those pictures, and I wanted more than anything else to be healthy to help them. Mm. But by God's grace, I'll try and find ways to help them here.
Thank you, Ellen. I would ask you to stand as we dismiss this service. And we're going to just lift up this work and the crises and the believers in throughout the world, in the Middle East particularly. Father, as we come to this close, you have reached out and you've put your finger onto my heart in a fresh way. I thank you for people who are willing to participate in arenas of hardship in some of the hardest places of the earth to offer hope and help to the suffering. Lord, we know this is such a small picture of what is going on in the world, and yet it's a very important picture, and that you care about every one of these people, these faces, and the millions of people in these types of situations. Lord, I lift up those that are ministering to the suffering church throughout the Middle East and Africa and in Asia, particularly, Lord, to the suffering church. I ask you, Lord, for grace and strength and wisdom. I ask that you would multiply their funds and their time and their efforts. Lord, that new languages would be heard in heaven because of these efforts. Many would come from all the isles of the earth into the kingdom. Bless the work of I-58. Bless John and his participation there as he gives direction and leadership to it, Lord. I pray for steadfastness of the workers and ministries that are involved in that region, oh God. I pray for Ananias' house and John of Syria. We ask you, Lord, to breathe on new life every day into them. We ask for sustainability for the believers, that they would be strong and steadfast in the face of persecution. They would witness to their friends and their neighbors that do not know Christ, particularly the Muslim world. Lord, as we go from here, keep presenting before us, each of us, what can we do as believers to proclaim your name and to make your fame grow in the world. Pray too for Ellen. I ask the Lord you would give her grace, give her the desires of her heart. We place her before your throne again and ask for your touch in her life physically, emotionally. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your dismissal blessing on us. Amen.